Amen. Man, he's on it. I trained him good. Amen, amen. You guys are more welcome to take your seats. Amen. As the kids, amen, go to the patio area, amen, enjoy themselves, amen, for a little bit. As we enjoy ourselves, amen, for as we go into the Word of God, amen. Give me a moment, amen, just to clear my throat, amen. I've been about 2 weeks with this little cough of mine. I woke up this morning, and I felt that was gone almost, man. I'm like 98%. Just give me 2% more, God. Two more, I'll be 100%. Amen.
He's working your patience.
Amen, right? Amen. Dad, if you're able to close the door for me, please. It's wonderful, amen, to have my parents with me, amen. All the way from Houston, Texas, amen. My mom and dad here, amen. This will be their first time hearing me preach, actually, in person. They're, of course, they live in Texas, and they see me on preaching for Chula Vista Church and Mother Church in Chula Vista. I have good news. Our fellowship started in Prescott, Arizona. It used to be a small city. Now it's growing a little bit. But they just finished their Bible conference this week. And this week, we planted our 4,000 churches we have around the world. And this week, we hit that milestone, 4,000. And God is so wonderful. It started back in 1970 with the pastor who's gone to be with the Lord, Wayman Mitchell, amen. Now his son has taken over the church in Prescott. And from Prescott came the Chandler Church. And the Chandler Church came from Chula Vista Church. And from Chula Vista Church is our church. And so you see how it works in just over 50 years, amen. God's wonderful, God's faithful, amen. And we have 4,000 churches all over the world, all over the world. It's great. It's amazing. It's what God's doing in our churches, in our fellowship, and around the world. Amen. And I'd like to minister a quick sermon that I titled, The Glory of a Lily. And it comes from the story in Matthew chapter 6 where, you know, Jesus is talking about, you know, don't worry about what clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. And so I'm going to get to that later on. But Jesus has a wonderful way of those drawing near to those who love him. But yet in the gospel, we see at times that Jesus distanced himself from his disciples. And at times his disciples would have to go look for him. They find that, where's Jesus? They have to go see where he's praying for. And at times, he told him to go to the other side on the ship, on the sea, and I'll meet you there. Distancing himself once again. And during our walk with God, we might feel at times that God is at a distance. That God, we know that God is there, but we can't feel him. We want that closeness. It's a yearning in our heart that we want to be with God. And Job said, I can't wait till the day I see you face to face. If there's a yearning in our hearts to see Jesus face to face, once we get saved, we start to live out the truth. And even though he's at a distance, perhaps maybe it's sometimes a test of our character. Maybe it's a test of our faith. Or maybe it'd be a time for us to seek God, to find him. He's wanting us to find him and seek him. We know that one time there's a story in the Bible where there was a storm and the disciples thought they were perishing, and Jesus sleeping downstairs on the ship. And they said, wake up, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And he rebuked them. He said, oh, ye of little faith. He was a test of faith, and he was just downstairs. And even though Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I am with you even to the end of the age, it doesn't mean that he will always feel near. There'll be at times that he will be at a distance. Because I've been saved for 21 years. And I could testify that there's times that I felt God was at a distance. And I have to seek the Lord. I have to go find him in prayer. Go find him in the Word of God. I had to find God for myself. In 1 Corinthians, David is giving a command to the leaders of Israel. Here he's of old age, and his son is about to take over the kingdom of Israel. His son is a very young age. He's probably in a teenager age, or at the young 20s at the very most. And David gives a very straightforward command to the leaders of Israel. David says he ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. Now determine in your heart and mind to seek the Lord your God. Start building the Lord's sanctuary so that you may bring in the Ark of the Covenant and to build the temple. This was an important task, and it was a task on David's heart. But we all know that David couldn't do it. God told him, no, you shed too many people on your hands. You have too much blood on your hands, David. In fact, your son is going to do it. It was on David's heart to do it, but he couldn't. And then David issuing a strict warning to the leaders to help his son. And then later on in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, we see David speaking specifically to his son Solomon. He said, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. This is a very sobering truth. It's almost like the scripture in the New Testament where James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But here there's also a little bit more to it. If you forsake God, he will forsake you. And we see that in the life of Solomon, a very sad story. A young man who started to live for God at a young age, had passion, had zeal, completed the task that was before him. He built the temple. It was glorious. But he had a falling. He had a weakness. And the weakness was for women. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 2, it says, King Solomon loved many foreign women. And this man, he married 700 wives. That's a lot. My goodness, I was going to have one. 700 wives, 300 concubines, which are just like secondary wives. I remember in the Chula Vista church, I did a children's church play. And it was kind of like in the children's church, we have a lot more girls than boys. And I did a play where this little boy, he was King Solomon. And then the little girls would go up to him and say, hi, do you remember my name? He's like, nope. And then another one would go, do you remember my birthday? Nope. I could imagine it would be a very hard task for Solomon to remember 1,000 women's names by first name and their birthdays. It's very hard. But we see that he had a failing. And these women, they tug on his heart. There was a pulling on his heart, and the devil used this to draw him away from God. Because it says that when he grew old, that Solomon, his heart drew away from God to follow their gods. Sorry. It's sadly recorded in the scriptures. In verse 6, it said, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He started worshiping the god of Molech. If you know about the god of Molech, is when you offer your children to the fire. He went to a debased mind. Any Christian would know that's wrong. I mean, it's a living boy, it's a living girl. They didn't have abortion back then. No, they had to wait for the baby to come out, and then they would offer it to the fire. That's a very sad, dreadful thought to think about. Solomon's sin, sexual sin, there was a root to it. It's just like any sexual sin, the root is pride. He had pride in his heart. When he had all this gold was coming into him, he built his kingdom. It was a beautiful kingdom. Even God said, I will make you like no other king before, the most wealthiest man before, the most wisest man before. He gave him honor. But yet, in his old age, God came to him. He was very angry with Solomon. He said, you know what? Because you have fell away from me, I'm going to tear away the kingdom from you, Solomon. And I'm going to give it to your servant, Jeroboam. And in Solomon's pride, he even tried to kill Jeroboam. He had murder in his heart, trying to prevent from this happening. And what's sad is that we see his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was no better than him, because in 2 Chronicles, it records that Rehoboam did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. There's a great danger when we think as Christians that we could just carry on with life after salvation. That we can just, I got saved and, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Now I can just, just carry on with life as before. No. There's a repentance. There's a changing of heart. There's a danger. There's the world that has an undercurrent that will pull you away from God. It's the slow pulling, the gradual pulling. If you're not in church, if you're not in prayer, if you're not reading your word, there's a pulling upon you. You can't see it. It's just like if a boat was out there in the sea without no anchor. It's going to move from its original spot. There's a pulling of the currents. It's not like this night and day shift. It's this gradual slope of a spiritual decline. And we see Satan. He's willing to wait. Satan has time. He'll wait for you to get weak. The Bible describes Satan as a lion, a roaring lion. I like to watch YouTube videos sometimes about wild animals, and I noticed one thing about lions. They like to wait. They're like almost lazy cats almost. They're not out there hunting all the time. They're just waiting for a moment when a gazelle or something that became weak, unaware. If you don't purposely propel yourself going somewhere, you might get carried away with the world's currents. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. He says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye the first the kingdom of God, and all his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." See, there's something in the human heart that there's a seeking aspect. We always want to seek something better, a better house, a better car, or a better life. But Jesus said, seek ye the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't lose sight of the kingdom, because often pride will creep in your later years and lead you astray. There's two examples I like to talk about in the Old Testament. These men, they became kings. In fact, this is your first one, King Joash. He was king at 8 years old. 8 years old, he became king over Israel. And he had this spiritual leader, I guess you could say, a spiritual pastor. It was the high priest that he would seek guidance. And he was always lean upon him. But it came to a day where this old priest, the old high priest, he died. And then the leaders of Israel spoke some flattery words to this young king. And King Joash, he was carried away with their words. After so many years of walking the straight and narrow, he was moved by some men that had some wicked intent. He was moved by their flattery words. He couldn't see what their intent was. There was the undercurrent. They had a purpose of speaking these flattery words to draw him away from God. Had you ever had somebody who speaks some words to you and you ask them, "What do you mean by that?" Like, you're like, "What do you mean by that?" And King Joash, he didn't ask that question. He didn't ask, "What do you mean by those flattery words you're saying to me?" He just went along with it. He liked it. And then you see the hand of God trying to reach this young King Joash. After the high priest died, he sent maybe a close friend, the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah wrote a book in the Old Testament. He was probably close friends with the prophet, since he was the son of the high priest. And then Zechariah one day walked up to the king and rebuked him for his failure. Rebuked him for not following God. Now he's following strange gods, these idol worship. And in his pride, he sentenced the prophet Zechariah to death. He put him to death for a simple rebuke of his failure. When King Joash failed to seek God, when he was all by himself, and had no pastor, he had no spiritual leader, a moment of weakness, when he thought he was strong and stable. And the lesson here is that if we don't seek God, it's not enough to seek God when you're young. It's not enough to seek God in just your 20s, just your 30s. You have to seek God throughout your whole life, in your 40s, in your 60s. It's a journey that we must always seek God. King Uzziah is another example how he started off good, but at the end of his life, pride crept in his heart. If you know anything about the Old Testament, it's like a king is a king and then a high priest is a high priest. That means that a high priest wouldn't be in the office of a king. And the opposite, likewise, the king wouldn't go out to try to be the high priest, try to offer incense and offer sacrifices. No, those are the priest's jobs. But here, this king, he thought he could do both. And that was his error. Pride crept in his heart. And he fell away from the Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, 4-5, it says, when the king Uzziah was 16 years old, when he began to reign, and he did what was right before God, just as his father has done. He had a godly example. And he followed God during his lifetime of Zechariah the prophet, who taught him how to honor God. As long as he followed the Lord, God caused him to succeed. But later on in his life, when he became strong, when he had riches, when he had property, when he thought he could just do anything he could do, he marched into the temple after the priests were warning him, no, don't do this, don't do this. And then God struck him with leprosy. And he died as a leper. If you know anything about being a leper in the Old Testament, that means you're an outcast. He was living by himself. Nobody could associate with you. This goes to say that when we don't have much to our name, when we're young to the Lord, we might come to God with very little. We could pray and draw near to God. But once we start becoming wealthy, once we start becoming a little bit prosperous, maybe the disciplines of reading the Bible are forgotten. Not knowing that you're drifting away into the waters called pride. I had a friend who was in jail. He came out to church in Chula Vista. And then he got caught up with some bad business. And he went to jail. And I saw him when he got out of jail. And I remember he told me these words. He's like, man, it's so easy to serve Christ in jail. You don't have all these distractions. Because once he got out, guess what? The homies started calling him. Hey, let's go drink, man. Let's have a good time. Right when he got out of jail, drifting him away from the faith. Girls started coming into his life. You know, when you're in jail, you kind of don't have that, aspect in your life. Being tempted already. And then he's no longer in church. See, pride is a blinding sin. It blinds you from true freedom. It limits your vision from where you're truly heading. A church can be prideful. In Revelation 3, 14-21, I don't have it up here, I'm sorry, but the church of Laodicea, if you read about this church, they thought they had it all. They were blinded by their pride and riches, but God rebuked them. He said, you are naked and you are poor. Pride is also a backslider sin. A backslider is full of his own ways. And here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is addressing the people that I would say we have hardly any connection to today. We could hardly relate to the people that Jesus is talking to. Because we're a blessed nation. We're a prosperous nation. And Jesus is asking some very basic questions here. He said, don't worry about the clothes you wear. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. But we don't worry about those simple things in America. We're very blessed. In our modern day, it's more about what kind of food we're going to eat. What kind of drink we're going to have today. What kind of clothes we're going to have today. We're blessed in America. And Jesus asked a very simple question in Matthew 6:28-29. He says, why are you anxious about the clothing you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. He's talking about the wildflowers of the field. He said, how they grow, they neither labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Have you ever stopped and wondered, what the heck does a lily have more than King Solomon? A flower plant. That's what Jesus is talking about, a flower plant. So in all Solomon's glory, he was not even close to the glory of a lily. To think about it, God used the wisest man to ever live apart from Jesus, the wealthiest man that ever lived. He had all the gold, all the wisdom, all the power, and yet a little lily of the flower of the field had more glory than him. You think about it, if you make this a little bit more personal, if you were in the crowd and Jesus said, you know, why are you worried about your clothes? Consider the flower of the field. I don't know about you, but the next thing I'll be looking at a flower in the field, the lily, I'm like, what in the world does this flower have that I don't? I mean, that's what Jesus is saying here. I could do more things than a flower. I can talk. I can reason. I can think of 1,000 reasons why I'm better than this flower plant. And to understand what Jesus is talking about is that we have to study Solomon's life. He started out good. He started out asking the right things from God. But in the end, he left God. He stopped seeking God. He saw other false gods and idols. And the point is that it's not how we start, it's how we finish. You see, the flower, the lily, it always depends on God's supply. It always depends year after year throughout his whole life. And that's what Solomon got wrong. He started off good, but at some point he stopped depending on God. He stopped seeking God. The same thing with King Joash and King Uzziah. It's a sobering thought that we can live 10, 15 years for God. And then at the 26th year, you decide to forsake God. Start to live your own life. Start to believe in some other way. And God's life and your life will be required on the 26th year. But on the other hand, you can live 15 to 25 years as a wicked man. And a sinful life. And uncleanness and a sinful nature. But on the 26th year, you give your life to Jesus, and all those things are passed away. And you can make heaven your home if you pass away on that year. That's what Ezekiel says in chapter 18, 26 to 27, 28. He says, if a wicked man, if the wicked or the unrighteous person turns away from their wickedness and starts to live righteously, they will be considered righteous and live. But on the verse 24, it says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and starts to commit iniquity and starts to do all those things that are abominable and that the wicked man does, shall he live? No. All the righteousness that he's did shall be not remembered, because the unfaithfulness that he's guilty of and the sin that he's committed, because of them he shall die. Pride would say, there is no snare. There is no trap right before the pearly gates of heaven. There is no trap in your age. The prideful no longer seeks, believes the scriptures that says, seek ye the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. But they believe it like this. They say, seek the kingdom of God second, They say seek the kingdom of God later. Put it off. And all those things will be added unto you. So what happened? What took place if you were to put away the kingdom of God first? If you were just to set it aside second? I'll tell you what happens. It will drop down to third. Because something else will take its place. Drop down to fourth because something else will take its place. Self-will will happen. Self-ambition will happen. Selfish desires will rise up and take its place being first. Because it's not about how we start, but how we finish. I like to close with the hope of how to finish well. Solomon, in all his glory, he had the finest clothes. He had keen robes, the finest silk. He was blessed with God with wisdom, riches, and achievements. But he fell into sin, ended up living a life apart from God. And looking back in his wasted years, he realized that there was no joy in them. He said, there's only vanity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you ever read this book, where there's a famous phrase, you know, it's all is vanity, all is vanity. It says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. I have found everything to be futile, meaning worthless. A chasing after the wind. Meaning it doesn't profit anything. What does a lily need to grow? It needs soil, sun, and water. Basic things. What does a Christian need to grow? Prayer, reading the Word of God, and going to church. That's how you grow. And we see how the devil, he will attack those areas in a Christian life. You see, if you might live a while, you might know a Christian who says they're a Christian, but they don't go to church. So the devil has dominion in that area. And wouldn't it be surprising to me that he has dominion in other areas of their lives? A life that shows dependency upon God. Seek the simple things. We seek prayer. We seek God every day in our lives. That's what brings beauty. It's not what the car that we drive, not the clothes that we can afford, anything man-made like the house that we can build or buy. But seeking God in prayer outshines all those things. You know, go on a prayer walk. You know, I when I go to work, I go to work once a week at the office. And I go on prayer walks. Just get detaching myself from work. I get a 15-minute break anyway, so I take 20 sometimes. But but I go on prayer walks, just detaching myself. I found myself doing that the other day from at home. I work at home 4 days a week. Detaching myself, you know. Don't go where a lot of people are. Just go where you're walking with God. Just speaking, walking. Or maybe you could just pray inside your bedroom. Removing yourself from all these distractions. Seeking God in His Word. You know, get an audio Bible. Or get a Bible app. Get something. Get the real Bible. You should have a real Bible at home to read from the Word of God too. I have two Bible apps at on my phone. I read from the Old Testament, from one, and then the other one I read from the New Testament, so I won't lose my place. And then I have another one that I do my research and scripture searching as well. Seeking God in church with other believers. Because the scripture says faith comes by hearing. And if you're not in church, you're not hearing the Word of God. And I know we have, you know, there's YouTube and all those things, but it's something different when you come in a church setting. When among other believers, where you can see your brothers and sisters face to face. We are made to have relationship, especially with our brothers and sisters in the faith, that we're able to serve one another. You know, staying humble is another aspect of a flower. They're very low to the ground. You know, staying humble, always thinking about others first, thinking about God, having the mindset of one day, we're going to see Jesus face to face on the seat of judgment. The Bible describes this as the Bema seat of Christ. If we live with a mindset of, man, we're going to be, I'm going to be judged. Not of the of my sins, no, of the of your works, of your of what God's going to reward you with. He has rewards to give out to his servants. And when you hit, live it with a mindset of one day I'm going to face Jesus, it kind of it puts things in line, it puts things in order. Solomon concluded with this statement at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, it's one of my favorite scriptures actually. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including the hidden things, whether it's good and evil. That's after all he did, he left off good. He found out what really matters in life. Fear God. When you fear God, you'll live a life away from sin. That's what he's talking about. You'll live a life of righteousness. Keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. He's saying this is what life is all summed up about. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. Jesus says in Matthew, what are you worried about the clothes? Why are you worried about the clothes? And I thought about, maybe he knows that one day that he's going to give you robes of righteousness. He's going to give you white robes that are a lot better than our clothes. I know we have clothes on today and we have name brands on today. And I mean, I don't have any Gucci on or anything like that. But God sees those things as rags. He's going to give you something so much better. A robe of righteousness. And what Daniel describes is as they're going to... Some of people are going to shine like the stars. If you ever look up at the stars in the starry night, you know that some stars shine more brighter than others. Meaning some people are going to have more glory than others. Why? Because they took seriously depending on God every year of their life. As we start this new year, I encourage you, seek God. The glory of the lily is that it had a dependency on God every year. Every year. We should seek God in our lives every year. I close with this one verse. In Isaiah 61, 10 through 11 says this. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me with the robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom adores his head like a priest, as a bride adores herself with jewels. For as the soil makes a young plant comes up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make the righteousness and praise spring forth from the nations. Speaking a little bit about the resurrection that's coming. We know Jesus was resurrected, but we're all going to be raptured up to heaven with God. The resurrection. We're going to be given a new body, new clothes, the Bible says. And they're going to shine, amen, when we depend upon God every year of our life. Amen. Let's have every head bow and eye close. Amen.